Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 13 through 16. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. This is his first letter that he sent to his good friend Timothy. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This morning we showed how Jesus is at the Father's right hand. Just before Jesus began his ministry, John was speaking to several of his disciples, and he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Those two disciples followed Jesus, and they asked him a question. Where do you dwell? Well, that's the question that we answer from the scripture today. We show that Jesus dwells in heaven at the right hand of the Father. In that very high and exalted position, at the Father's right hand, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He serves as our mediator. He serves as our advocate. And he serves as our high priest. Now, for a little while this evening, we want to study a number of passages that also show how Jesus, in that very high and exalted position at the Father's right hand, reigns as King of kings. So that's what our lesson is about this evening. We want to study passages which show how Jesus reigns as King of kings. I mentioned this morning, but I'll mention again, when I'm studying a Bible subject, I like to consider what the Old Testament has to say and just work my way through. I think that's one good way to study the Bible. So when I'm especially concerned with a very important subject like the fact that Jesus reigns as King of kings, I first want to consider what the Old Testament has to say about it. And you might be surprised to learn that the Old Testament scriptures have so much to say about the fact that Jesus is King of kings. Let's look at a very important prophecy that was actually made by Jacob. And Jacob made this prophecy when he was blessing his son Judah. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. In just a moment, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Jacob knew that his time to leave this life was fast approaching. His days were quickly drawing to an end. So he spent some time talking with Joseph and Joseph's two sons. But then Jacob had all of his sons appear before him. Remember, he had 12 sons. And he had something to say to each of them. We're especially concerned with what he said to Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Statement made in verse 10 is especially important. concerning our study. Jacob, speaking to his son Judah, indicated that the scepter, which is a sign of royalty, would not depart from Judah. Remember, the tribes of Israel were named after the sons of Jacob. Judah would be the head of a very important tribe. And here we learn that kings would descend from the tribe of Judah. The scepter is something that a king or a queen has, which is an indication of his or her royalty. Well, that scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. I don't know if we fully understand from that one statement just how far-reaching that is. Thankfully, we have other passages that help us understand just how important that prophecy was. I'm not sure if Jacob understood how important that prophecy was when he made that statement to Judah. Nevertheless, this was a very important statement that a man said to his son. So Jacob is speaking to Judah. He's speaking to his other sons, but we're especially concerned with what he had to say to Judah. That is a very important prophecy. As a matter of fact, as time passed, the children of Israel learned, and they were aware of the fact, that the kings would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, the first king of Israel was Saul. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. But remember, he rebelled against God, and God removed him and replaced him with David. Well, we know what tribe David came from. He came from the tribe of Judah. Now, after David's son Solomon reigned as king, and his son Rehoboam came to the throne, Israel divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom had its own series of kings. The southern kingdom, usually referred to as Judah, had its own series of kings, and they were direct descendants of David. And David's ancestry can be traced right back through Judah. That's a very important prophecy. Well, let's consider another important prophecy that's found in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, we want to read verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Once again, if that's the only statement that we had that related to this particular matter, I don't know how much we'd be able to conclude from it. Thankfully, we have additional passages that help us understand what that particular prophecy is about. Now, I want you to notice that in Psalm 45, reference is made once again to the scepter. That's a sign of royalty. To help us understand this particular statement, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we want to notice that the writer of Hebrews quotes that particular passage. Now, as we will point out later in the lesson, Jesus is introduced in the book of Hebrews as God's spokesman today. God has had a number of spokesmen over the years, but today Jesus is God's spokesman. The writer of Hebrews first showed that Jesus, as God's spokesman, is superior to the angels. Angels are messengers, and we read about many occasions in the Bible when they delivered messages from God to men. Well, they're important spokesmen. We're able to read about some of the things that were spoken by angels. As a matter of fact, we'll look at something later on where the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, spoke some very important words. But as God's spokesman, Jesus is far superior to the angels. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. Now remember, he's presenting a tremendous amount of evidence from the scripture showing that Jesus is superior to the angels. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Notice that a reference is made to the statement that we've already considered from Psalm 45. Here we find that God was speaking to his Son. Did God ever make a statement like that to any of the angels? No, he did not. But he made that great statement to his Son. And let's consider the fact that he would have a scepter of righteousness, and it would be the scepter of his kingdom. Very important prophecies. Now let's look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah was written about 700 B.C., and he wrote in detail about the coming of Christ. He's already announced in chapter 7 and verse 14 that the Lord would be born of a virgin. There would be something miraculous about his birth. So, when the Jewish people saw that take place, they would know that somebody special was in their presence. But Isaiah says something about the way that this child would be called. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now let's consider what's written in verse 7. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah, about 700 B.C., prophesied about Jesus reigning over his kingdom. We understand from verse 6 that he's referring to the Lord who would come at a later time. And he makes reference to the increase of his government. That is, he would rule over a great kingdom. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I mentioned a few moments ago that we'd consider something that the angel Gabriel had to say. We want to consider what he said to Mary, the mother of our Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. By the way, I saw something the other day that for a few moments caused me to experience great joy, but then that joy was soon turned into sadness. I saw an article on the internet that had reference to a very old Hebrew translation of the Old Testament scriptures. I read the article and I've forgotten how old it is. This is very old. And it was sold for over $38 million. And there was a picture of it. And I thought to myself, oh, how I would love to see that Bible. It was a complete copy of the Old Testament scriptures. And it goes way back. That's very rare and very valuable. And I thought, oh, I would like to be able to look at it, and it probably wouldn't be able to, but if possible, I'd like to even touch it. I can't read Hebrew, but I still would have loved to have seen that Bible. But then, and I wish I had not done this, but I did, I looked at some of the comments that people made at the end of the article. And basically, one person said, can you imagine someone paying $38 million for a book of mythology? And there were some other disparaging comments made. And I thought, oh, why did I read those dumb comments? Well, I started to write one myself, but I thought, no, it isn't worth the time or the effort. I've got better things to do. That just gives us an idea of how people view the Holy Scriptures. And it's been my experience that someone, normally speaking, who would refer to the Bible as a book of mythology has never checked it out. That's what he's been told by someone else, and he swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. I wish I could show that fellow just a few things in the Old Testament scriptures. We just read some significant prophecies relating to the fact that Jesus reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom. What a special subject. But that subject is not only prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's consider now what Gabriel said to the Lord's mother. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now Luke begins by showing us that John's mother, Elizabeth, although she had been barren throughout her life, was going to have a son. Now, that was good news. That's a reference to the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Gabriel gave a very special message to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And Gabriel related some information concerning this very special son that would be born to Mary. He would be given the throne of his father David. Well, we know from the Lord's genealogies that he was a direct descendant of David. Remember what Jacob said to Judah? David came from the tribe of Judah, so did Jesus. And I want you to notice that his kingdom would be everlasting. There shall be no end to it. Well, the fact is, the Lord's reign as King of Kings was prophesied on numerous occasions. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and then before Jesus was even born, the angel Gabriel informed Mary that Jesus would have an everlasting kingdom. Well, let's point out now that Jesus, at this very present time, reigns as the King of Kings over his kingdom. Now, this is a very important fundamental point that we always need to keep in mind. We need to understand that the Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Let's consider a statement that our Lord made in John chapter 18 while he was on trial before Governor Pilate. John chapter 18, we want to consider what Jesus said in verse 36. If people would only understand that the Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom, that would clear up a lot of confusion that exists today. This is a very important fundamental point. Now, Pilate was interrogating Jesus. Remember, Pilate was the governor of Judea. And in order to have Jesus executed, the Jews had to have permission from the Roman governor. The Romans allowed the Jews to pretty much govern themselves, especially when it came to matters of their law. But remember, there were certain offenses under the Old Testament that were punishable by death. The Romans did not allow the Jews to administer capital punishment. They pretty much allowed the Jews to govern themselves, but they had that one stipulation that they could not administer capital punishment. So the Jews had to appear before Pilate to get his permission to execute Jesus. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is interrogating him. In verse 36 of John 18, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Here we have the Lord talking about his kingdom. And he said that his kingdom is not of this world. That is, it's not a physical kingdom. The Lord's kingdom is spiritual in nature. So when we talk about the fact that Jesus reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. Well, the Lord reigns over his spiritual kingdom in a very special location. He reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom at the right hand of the Father. Now, we dealt with that in detail this morning, but let's look once again at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Well, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's been given all power or authority in heaven and in earth. And at the right hand of the Father, Jesus reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom. Well, we pointed out several roles that the Lord fulfills at the Father's right hand. Let's mention two more this evening. As Jesus reigns over his kingdom at the right hand of God, he serves as God's spokesman. Now, we touched on this earlier, but let's read about it in Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As Jesus reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom at the Father's right hand, he serves as God's spokesman. Now, over the years, God has spoken through a number of individuals. At one time, he spoke through the prophets. We talked earlier about how he's spoken through angels. And the writer went on to show in the rest of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 that Jesus is far superior to the angels. And I want you to notice that God has spoken unto us by his Son. I become very concerned when I hear people say, well, God told me this or God told me that. No, Jesus is God's spokesman, and God has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, if we believe the Bible, that settles it. Well, Jesus serves as God's spokesman. We need to listen to him, and we need to submit to his will. Colossians 3 and verse 17 makes reference to everything we say and do. Well, what about it? Everything we say or do is to be said or done in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by his divine authority. So as Jesus reigns over his kingdom at the Father's right hand, he serves as God's spokesman. But he also serves as the head of his church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and read a few verses starting at verse 18. Now, we're breaking into a very long sentence, but notice especially what's revealed in the latter part of this statement written by the Apostle Paul. We'll start at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, after God raised Jesus from the dead, he placed the Lord at his right hand. In addition to serving as God's spokesman today, he is the head of his church. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Many years ago, I was in a Bible class that was taught by Teresa's dad. This was in Jacksonville many years ago. I had never preached a sermon at that point. But we were reading these particular verses, and her dad called upon me to read verse 22 and verse 23 and put special emphasis on the word thee. It's been a long time, but I read it something like this. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I know we have a lot of confusion today over the use of the English language, especially when it comes to pronouns. I tell you, my English composition teacher would not be able to control herself if she saw the way that pronouns are used today. Well, I try to follow her instructions. But you know, language is very clear until someone tries to make it unclear. When you say the something, you're not talking about those somethings. The implies one. Those imply more than one. Did you notice how the Bible uses the word the? Gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's very clear, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that's so plain and so simple, you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. There's one church, and that one church has one head. And we know who he is, and we know where he is. He's at the Father's right hand where he reigns as King of Kings. Well, we have shown that the Lord's reign as King of Kings over his kingdom was prophesied on numerous occasions. We've seen that Jesus at the present time reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom. Now, how long will the Lord's reign last? That's a good question, and the Bible answers it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, we've already read several verses which touch on the fact that the Lord's kingdom is everlasting. It has no end. But notice how long Jesus is going to reign as King of Kings over his kingdom. Of course, this is the great resurrection chapter. If you want to do a thorough study of the resurrection, you have to study 1 Corinthians 15 very carefully. But let's consider a portion of it that has to do with how long the Lord is going to reign as King of Kings. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. These verses show us that Jesus will reign as King of Kings over his kingdom until the end. When will the end be? When he returns, he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. What a wonderful occasion it will be when Jesus comes back. Well, these are some passages that teach us what we need to know about the fact that Jesus reigns as King of Kings. We know that he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he is at the present time. He fulfills a number of very important roles, but at the present time, in that very high and exalted position, he reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom, and he will continue to reign until the end. I've heard it said many times, and no doubt you have too, and history bears this out. The kingdoms of men rise, and the kingdoms of men fall. I'm very concerned about our own nation and the future of it. But regardless of what happens to our country, we can be citizens of a kingdom that will never end. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus identified it as his church. Matthew chapter 16, when he was having a discussion with his disciples, and he made some statements directly to the Apostle Peter. He said that he would give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He had just said that upon that very rock, that is the foundation, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, he would build his church. Well, he kept his word and he built his church. Jesus now reigns as the head of his church. He also reigns as King of Kings over his kingdom. Exactly how is it that we enter the Lord's kingdom? Jesus dealt with that at the beginning of his ministry. He was having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus talked to him about the new birth. I've always thought it was interesting that this man, who was a very respected leader in the Jewish religion, came to Jesus. He came to the Lord by night. Now, much has been said about why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I don't know why he came. All I know is that he came to Jesus by night. But I've also thought it was interesting that Jesus immediately began talking to him about the new birth. Now, remember that chapter 2 concludes by teaching us that Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what people were thinking. When Nicodemus came to the Lord, I believe Jesus knew exactly what was on his mind. I can't help but think that Nicodemus wanted some clarification on perhaps something that the Lord had taught about being born again. Well, Jesus gave him some instructions, and I'm glad that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, because he provided an opportunity for John to write these things down for our benefit. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That shows us that in order to see God's kingdom, a person must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was confused. This is one reason why I believe that he came to Jesus for some additional instructions. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth, just like a lot of people think that the Lord's kingdom is physical. No, his kingdom is spiritual. And this birth that he's talking about is also spiritual. It's not a physical birth. Nicodemus was confused about that. He wanted to know, how could a man possibly be born by going into his mother's womb and coming out when he's old? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord requires us to be born of water and of the Spirit. Later, when he gave the Great Commission, he would tell his apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, in Mark 16 and verse 15. And then in verse 16, he said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When we comply with the Lord's will, we become subjects of his kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I find it to be very, very uplifting to think about being a member of a kingdom that will never end.